This is great. Thank you, kiddos. All right. Now, adults, you can listen too. It's okay. But I'm talking to the kiddos especially. The 10 plagues, boy, this is a very important story. Now, we call it a story, but it really happened. It doesn't mean like it's something made up. This is the real deal. It's one of the most familiar accounts in all of Scripture. And it shapes us. It helps us to grow up into the kind of grown-ups that God wants us to be. All right, we're going to get to those sheets here in just a minute. But first, we just need to figure out why God sent these plagues to begin with. And that takes us all the way back in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 1. And if you have a Bible nearby, I'd like for you to open there if you're able to do that. Genesis, Exodus, the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 1. Now, I think there's probably several of us in this room who studied about Joseph last week during Vacation Bible School. And Joseph was a great man. And you know, Joseph wound up in Egypt. In fact, Pharaoh set Joseph up as like second in command over all of Egypt. He was the keeper of all of the things that Pharaoh had. But after Joseph died, and after all of Joseph's brothers and their families had moved to Egypt, well, and they kept growing. You know, remember, Joseph was one of 12 sons. And these children of Jacob, or children of Israel, you know, that was Jacob's other name. All of Joseph's family, they just kept growing and growing and growing as they lived there in the land of Goshen, which was the place where they lived in Egypt. Exodus 1 verse 8 says, "There arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Let's deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they might join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land.' So they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field. And in all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves." It's not a good thing for the people of Israel, is it? Egypt and the king of Egypt, who is also called Pharaoh. And by the way, Pharaoh, it was not this fella's name. Pharaoh is just another way of saying king. That's what you call an Egyptian king. You call him Pharaoh. All right, so Pharaoh is a little nervous because the children of Israel, well, there's a bunch of them. And then he starts thinking, what's going to happen if the children of Israel decide they don't like us anymore? And they may go and get our enemies and go against us in war. So Pharaoh decides to make the children of Israel his slaves. And that's what we just read about. When I come into chapter 2, Exodus 2, verses 23 through 25, well, this is just keeping on. That Pharaoh is going to come and go. He dies. But the oppression, the difficulty, the hard work that Israel's having to do continues. It says in Exodus 2:23, "During those many days the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. And their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. God heard their groaning. And God remembered that covenant that he had made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." So by the time we come to chapter 3, well, we've already been introduced in Exodus to this fellow named Moses. And Moses is out tending the sheep of his father-in-law, whose name was Jethro. I like that name, don't you? Jethro. Anyway, that Jethro and the Jethro from this old show called, wasn't that his name from Beverly Hillbillies? Anyway, thank you. You know, I don't think these are probably the same kinds of guys, but you know, Moses is out there tending Jethro's sheep, and he sees this bush. It's on fire, but it's not burned up. And God speaks to Moses out of that bush and essentially says, Moses, you need to go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. Now, at first, Moses is like, God, I'm not sure I'm your guy. You know, I'm a little nervous to go in front of Pharaoh. He's kind of mean. But God assures Moses that God wants Moses to go and Aaron can go with him. So they set off. And by Exodus chapter 5, they get in front of Pharaoh. And I want you to listen to how Pharaoh reacts when Moses and Aaron come to him and say, God wants you to let his people go. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and they said to him, chapter 5, verse 1, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go. Boy, Pharaoh thinks that he's even bigger and more powerful than God is. And that's why God sent the plagues. Because Pharaoh continues to believe that he's better than God and that he doesn't have to obey God if he doesn't want to. And God, as a result, is going to send these plagues. Chapter 6 of Exodus says, the God said to Moses, you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God says, I'm going to make it to where Pharaoh is going to beg the children of Israel to leave. Now, right now in Exodus 5, Pharaoh's like, I don't know this God. Who is he that I should let them go? But God says, before I'm through with him, he's going to beg them to leave. And that would be the case as we hit the 10 plagues. Now, on your piece of paper, on the back side, there are 10 circles with images. And those images look something like this. And these are images to try and help us to memorize or to remember all of the different plagues of Egypt. First, there was the water that was turned to blood. Frogs, second, then gnats, flies. The livestock died. These little circly things are supposed to be boils, but I wasn't going to put a picture of real boils on your piece of paper because that would be nasty, all right? And then we have hail, locusts, darkness. I put a cloud there because a black circle seemed like it wasn't quite enough, all right? So anyway, darkness, and finally, this poor little fella here is representing the death of the firstborn. All right, for the adults in the room, and some of you kiddos I think will like this too, let me sort of break down for you the way that these plagues are introduced to Pharaoh. Because there are 10 of them, but the first 9 are introduced in 3 pairings of 3. Or if we want to get real fancy, we'd call them triads. That sounds fun. All right, and they're introduced all in the same way with each of the pairings. And they get worse as they go. Now, it wasn't a walk in the park when the water was turned to blood. It was, of course, began in the Nile River. But the miracle that God performed made it such that even the water that was in the cups, in vessels, it turned to blood. Interestingly, Moses told Pharaoh that God was going to do this, and God proceeded to do this through Moses' staff right there at the Nile River. But Pharaoh still wouldn't let the people go. 7 days later, the waters returned to normal. Pharaoh wasn't willing to budge. So the second time, Moses comes to Pharaoh's palace. And he tells Pharaoh, there's going to be frogs everywhere because you won't let the people go. There's frogs all over the place. And all over the place they were. You ever go outside around this time of year at nighttime? You can hear those frogs croaking outside. Is it that way at your house like it is at mine? At least we're not having to hear cicadas, but that's a different story. All right. Our Middle Tennessee friends have a different story to tell about the cicadas. Frogs all over the place. Frogs in your bed. Frogs in your kitchen. I mean, can you imagine those things all over the place? But Pharaoh still wouldn't let the people go. The third plague comes without any warning at all. Moses doesn't go to Pharaoh and say, God's going to do this. It just happens, and it's gnats all over the place. These little flies that are everywhere. In fact, the dust just sort of turns into these gnats, Exodus 8, 16 through 19. Interesting, those are the first three. Now, the next three are introduced in the same way. It's by the river that Moses meets Pharaoh and introduces the plague of flies. Flies everywhere. We're getting flies in our house this time of year. We have two or three that really like to come around when it's lunch or dinner time. And all we're doing the whole time is this number right here. And it doesn't matter what we do, we can't get rid of them. As soon as you kill one or swat one, the next one comes inside next time you open the door to the outside. Well, can you imagine a plague of flies all over the place? This would have been very apparent that God is the one who sent this. Pharaoh still won't budge, and so Moses goes to the palace for the next one in this second set. And he warns Pharaoh that the livestock are going to die. This is like cattle, maybe even sheep and other things that are out there in those fields. That would have been a big hit. You know, the Nile River was important. That was the first plague, right? That was important to Egypt. Not only could they maybe get fish and stuff from there, drinking water from there, but also, you know, they needed the Nile River so they could, you know, have boats bringing goods in and out, things they could transport from one place to the other. I mean, the Nile River sort of helped put Egypt on the map. This was an important part of sort of the way they made money. Well, when that's gone, that was a big deal for a week. Livestock dying would be very similar. I mean, they need that livestock for food, for other things. Pharaoh still won't let Israel go, and so the boils come. Boils, these things that pop up all over your skin, they hurt real bad. Maybe you've had a boil of some kind, or maybe a blister might get somewhat close. You think about how painful that is, how sensitive your skin is in a moment like that. But in the third set that come, we have the same thing. Moses, by the river, introduces the hail that would come down. And evidently, there's fire associated with this as well, which is an interesting combination, Exodus 9, 13 to 35. And then locusts all over the place in Exodus 10, and darkness. You know, Egypt would have sandstorms sometimes. It's real sandy over there. And they would have these sandstorms. But this darkness was so dark that you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. You couldn't see the other person who was in the room. It was dark. You know what's interesting? This plague, like most if not all of the others, did not affect the children of Israel. They had light out there in Goshen, but boy, in the rest of Egypt, it was pitch black. It was dark, and this darkness came without warning. You notice that these are getting a little more severe. In fact, in the previous set, when we looked at the livestock dying, one of the things that we note there is that this is the first time that life has been lost, albeit it's animals. But still, life is lost, and that's a big deal. Livelihood has been affected, yes, but now we've got animals that are dying. When we come to the final plague, the death of the firstborn, Exodus 11 and 12 tells us a little about this. Are you the oldest in your family? Were you born first? A lot of times we like to be the oldest, right? There was some benefit, even in Old Testament times, being the firstborn. special blessings that may be given, special responsibilities that someone might have. But in this case, it would have been really bad. In fact, the Bible says that there wasn't a house in Egypt that was spared. Around the area where the Israelites, the children of Israel, lived, though, it was a little different. See, God had warned them that this was coming. God had warned through Moses Pharaoh that this was coming as well. And while there were a few times in this process already that Pharaoh said, okay, if you'll make it stop, I'll let the people go. Once the plague went away, Pharaoh changed his mind. He decided he didn't want to let them go anymore. With this one, I don't know what Pharaoh was thinking. Surely at this point, God has proven himself that he really will do the things that he has threatened that he would do. Even in Pharaoh's house, there were the cries resulting from death. The children of Israel, though, out there in Goshen, it was a different story. God had told them that the angel of death would come, but if they would take a lamb, not just any old lamb, but the best of the best. There were really specific things that they were to do, including how they selected which lamb would be offered, but also what they would do with that lamb from that point forward. But most notably, they would take some of the blood. This is kind of gross. They would take some of the blood from that lamb, and they would paint it over their doorposts. And what God told them was, when I see that blood on your doorpost, my angel of death will pass over your house. Well, that became such an important moment in Old Testament history that they had sort of kind of like a holiday to celebrate it. They called it, guess what? The Passover. And during the time of the Passover, they were supposed to eat specific foods, all like they did back when they were actually about to leave Egypt. See, God said you can only make certain kind of foods to prepare for this because you're going to have to be ready. And make sure your shoes are on. Don't put any kind of leaven in the bread. It needs to be flat. Kind of like a cracker almost, and that's what you're going to eat, and you're going to make sure that you consume all of the edible parts of this lamb, and when I tell you to go, you got to get out. You have to go. And sure enough, after death struck at Pharaoh's house and throughout all of Egypt, Pharaoh said, "Get out of here. I don't want to see you people anymore." See, we just read in Exodus 5 that God promised to Moses, these people, they're going to beg you to leave. And finally, well, Pharaoh did. Now, even then, he'd change his mind. They get to the Red Sea, and you know what? Pharaoh's been chasing after them. God's going to part that Red Sea. And some of you got to walk through the Red Sea last week at VBS, right here in this building. How's that for the magic of VBS, right? But anyway, you got to walk through that Red Sea, and Pharaoh was right on their heels, and God took care of the whole thing. But I guess what I'm saying is that's the reason why God had to send these plagues, and this is what happened when he did. All right, here's the blank. What was the purpose? Back to your sheet. What was the purpose of these plagues? Well, the plagues would let everyone know God's power. They would let everybody know God's power. In fact, the number one thing that is mentioned the most throughout Exodus chapters 6 through 12 is that it's all about the power of God being displayed. Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, "You shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Exodus 7, verse 5, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Exodus chapter 8, verse 10, "There is no one like the Lord our God." Exodus 8, verse 22, "I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth." Exodus 9:14, there's none like me in all the earth. Exodus 9:16, I have raised you up to show you my power, God says to Pharaoh, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Exodus 9:29, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. Exodus 10, verse 2, that you may know that I am the Lord. Exodus 11, verse 9, Pharaoh will not listen to you, Moses, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. God wanted to show all of the Egyptians his power. Now, here's something else you need to know. See, back then, sometimes people would worship all sorts of things and even beings that they had made up. They called them gods, as if there's more than one. Now, we believe, and the Bible teaches, there's only one true God, and that's true. We just sang a song, from dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. There's only one. But the Egyptians worshiped all kinds of gods. That's not right, is it? But that's what they did. But do you know that when the one true God sent these plagues, the Bible repeatedly emphasizes that these things, whether it was frogs or gnats or flies or the darkness or anything else, that these things happened in all the land of Egypt except for in Goshen, where the children of Israel lived. In other words, God was so powerful that he could make these things happen all over the place. And do you know that sometimes those Egyptians would try and worship things like the Nile River? But God said, look, I can make that Nile River turn to blood. Sometimes they would worship gods that when they made statues of these gods, they might depict like having the head of a frog. But God says, I'll show you about some frogs. I'll send frogs all over the land. See, God is powerful. And that's what the plagues are really all about. So, it's about time for us to wrap up. But what does God want you to know about the plagues? I hope you're still listening, because this is so important. I've got four things, and you see the blanks there on your paper. Things that God wants us to know. Number one, God wants us to know that there's no one like the one true God. No one like the one true God. God's power is greater than anyone or anything. I need to tell you something sad, kiddos. See, back then, people worshiped these little gods. And they made gods out of almost everything. But that's not just something that happened a long time ago. People still worship stuff like that today. And while we may not create these statues that have heads of frogs or something like that on them, sometimes people do try and turn things into, well, it's like they pretend those things are gods. Or like they're God himself. And that's just not right. There's no one. And there's nothing like the one true God. I think the plagues teach us that. Here's the second thing, all right? We must obey God. God wants us to obey him. We must obey God. When God called Moses from the burning bush, God expected Moses to obey. In fact, there were times when Moses tried to make excuses. God, I can't do this. I don't know if I can. And God says, I'm not going to listen to your excuses. I expect you to obey me. Now, God helped Moses along the way. God told Moses, it's not up to you to do this all alone. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you. On the other side, the Egyptians were unwilling to obey God, especially Pharaoh. We'll have more to say about him in just a minute. You know, God still wants you and me to obey God. He wants us to obey him. He expects us to obey him. Do you want to obey God? We can obey God by doing lots of things. In fact, the very things that your parents are teaching you to do right now, like say please and thank you using nice manners, the very things that your parents are doing, like even right now, like making you sit here and be quiet and, you know, be still and all that stuff, these are things that help us to learn to obey God later. And right now, it may not seem like it, but the reality is everybody has rules, even adults. Grown-ups don't get to make things up to do. We don't get to make up the rules. God tells us what to do. So kiddos, we need to learn to obey today. Because when you get big, God's going to expect you to obey him, to do what he tells you to do. That's really important. All right, here's number three. Some people refuse to obey God. Refuse. You know what that means? That means they won't do it. I don't care what he says. I'm not going to do it. Refuse. That's kind of what Pharaoh was like in Exodus chapter 5 before these plagues all started. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Who is this? You know, it's like Pharaoh says, I don't know God and I don't care. And that's not right. There are a few times in Scripture where the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. There are other times in Scripture where the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And I think both of those things must be true because the Bible says so. What it means when it says that Pharaoh's heart was hard was this: he refused to obey God. Have you ever been told or asked to do something and you really didn't like what you were asked to do? And so maybe, now listen, I would not recommend this, but perhaps you did something like this. You took your fingers and put them in your ears so that you wouldn't be able to hear whatever the person said next. Have you ever done something like that? I don't want to hear you, blah, 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 blah. I'm not willing to listen to whatever it is that you say because I know that I don't like it. Bedtime. Boy, that's not a fun one, is it? I don't want to hear that. I don't care if it's bedtime. You know what I hear sometimes at my house? Dad, don't you know the sun's still out? Well, yeah, it's summertime, right? That's just the way it works. Well, we went out to Washington State last year. I don't think the sun ever sets out there. That place is wild. It was 10 p.m. and there was still light out in the sky. I thought, this place is wild. Get up early in the morning, it was light then too. I thought, when do these people ever sleep? All right, some people don't want to hear things that they don't like. Pharaoh didn't want somebody coming over and telling him that he had to do something. Pharaoh thought he was in charge. So Pharaoh hardened his heart. And even though God kept trying to show Pharaoh that God is more powerful than he is, that just made Pharaoh say, I don't care what you say, I'm not going to obey you. I'm not going to submit to you and do what you say. Now listen, when you get bigger, you might want to harden your heart like that. That would not be a good thing for you to do. See, even grown-ups, even adults can say, I don't like what God says. We can act like Pharaoh. You have to choose not to harden your heart. You have to choose. No matter how hard it may seem to be, I'm always going to obey God. Some people refuse to do that. And I think the plagues teach us that. All right, here's one more. And this is the last one. You can trust God. I think the plagues teach us that you can trust God. Now, do you know what trust means? Trust means that you can rely on somebody. Trust means I know everything's going to be okay. When I was little, and it was time to go to bed, and all the lights turned off, sometimes I'd start getting a little scared. And then I'd think to myself, my dad's home. And if anybody tried to come in here and do something to me, he'd come in here and beat them up. I guess that's what I thought. I don't know. I was a kid, okay? But I used to think, I don't have to be afraid because my parents are home. I guess what I was saying was I could trust them. I could rely on them to keep me safe, to protect me, to help me out. Sometimes the sky would make these loud rumbly sounds and these flashes of light would come, you know, thunderstorm. And I'd be scared in there in my bed and I'd think, nope, you know what? If it was dangerous, my parents would come and get me. See, I trusted them. I knew I could rely on them. You can trust God. You can rely on God to protect His people. Isn't that what He did with the children of Israel? Boy, here are all the Egyptians, and they're out there in the dark. But the children of Israel had the lights on, you know? They didn't have light switches like we do, but they were able to see. Boy, here were all the Egyptians and their livestock. They're dying. But the children of Israel, well, they were told what to do in order to protect their livestock, and their livestock lived. See, God took care of His people. God takes care of us. He always takes care of us. You can trust God. This is why I say that the 10 plagues are one of these stories that shape us. Because they teach us basic lessons. That these four things, kiddos, if you'll remember them, if you'll think about them all your life, they'll serve you your whole life. Because they'll point you to God who loves you. Moses got to lead the people of God right on out of Egypt. He led them right on, well, he and Joshua, we studied about Joshua last week too, led them all the way to the promised land, just like God wanted. Many, many years later, God was going to do something like that again. He would come down Himself in the flesh, Jesus, to rescue His people. But this time, God would set them free forever and ever. Jesus came and He said, you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. And then He said, the one whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. Free from bondage, but not bondage to another person like the Israelites were to the Egyptians. But free from sin. And that's really what it's all about. When we're washed by the blood of Jesus, well, Jesus is called our Passover Lamb, who was sacrificed for us to make it possible for our sins to be washed away, and thus we're no longer guilty for the sins that we've committed in our past. Tonight, that's the story of hope that I think ultimately the 10 plagues are pointing toward. And that's a message that's available for any of us. If there's someone here tonight, maybe you've been thinking about this and studying deeply on it, and perhaps you're mature enough to really understand the things that the Bible really teaches, in as much as we're directing tonight's lesson to kiddos. And maybe you're ready to respond to the message of Jesus, to put Him on in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. Or maybe there's someone else among us who needed to be reminded to trust God, and not to be like Pharaoh who refused to obey. And if you need to come back home, we have an opportunity to return to a God who loves us, who provides for us, whom we can trust. And He invites you to come while we stand in